This morning I'm going to start talking about a church, the church, us, Christians. A lot of times we think about Christianity, and we think about the church as a place you go. And I really love the plaque on the front of the building here. It says, this building was erected in 1977. The church that meets here was founded in 33 AD. We're God's people. We're Christians. We're not just a corporation. We're not just a club or an organization. We are God's people. We're people who belong to Christ. And one aspect of the church I'd like to zero in on right this morning is the idea that we as Christians have a calling. And most of us, I would dare say, maybe I'm overstating this, but I would dare say most of us and most people who call themselves Christians don't really realize that being a Christian is having a calling. It's, you know, you think about having a calling, you think about, well, that's for missionaries or for preachers. When did you receive the call to be a minister? When did you receive the call to be a missionary to China? That God sort of touched you on the head and all of a sudden, ooh, I'm going to be a missionary. And you think that way, maybe. Now you think about it a little bit more, you can think about other callings that people talk about. Some people are called to be doctors or dentists. That's what their calling is. God made me a doctor. I want to serve other people. I want to heal other people. I have a mission in my life. I have the talents to do it. And that's my meaning and that's my purpose and that's my goal. That's a calling, isn't it? Some people have a calling in the military. These are the more common ones we think about. It's my calling to defend our country and keep the bad guys out. It's my country to it's my calling to defend my people and lead my people. And even today, people who are in the ministry as far as serving God as a preacher, or people who are soldiers, career soldiers, doctors and lawyers, and some of these professions that we would ordinarily say is a calling, when they retire, or when they lose their jobs, or when they stop doing what they're doing, they have a lot more trouble than anybody else. Because their identity is tied up with what they do. Now, I don't know whether you can identify with this or not, but I can, because I left the ministry for a while. But it's like you feel like a traitor for years because you're not living up to your calling. Well, folks, we're Christians and we have a calling, whether we know it or not. We have to realize that we have a calling and latch on to what that means. It's going to make all the difference in the world as to how we live, the kind of hope that we have, the kind of faith that we have, the peace that we have in our own hearts, and how we conduct our whole life. It will change everything. There is a calling for us as Christians. Now, what I'd like to do, there are three aspects of this, but they overlap, and I might get a little bit jumbly here, but I'll identify three aspects. It may not be a concise three-pointer kind of a thing, but we'll try. There's the reward of our calling, and this is mainly the reason we become Christians in the first place, right? There's the reward of our calling, the hope of our calling, what we expect when we become Christians. And that's what draws us in the first place. It's why we want to become Christians. We want something. But there's more to that. There's a relationship involved in our calling. It's not just picking up a bag of treasure and then holding on to it for the rest of our lives, but it involves a relationship with God through Christ, doesn't it? So there's a relationship in our calling, and then there's a responsibility in our calling. It's something that we live out. It's not something that we, okay, I've been called, I'm good. It's something that we live out. And I'd like to look at those aspects and look at scriptures involving these aspects. The first part of this, of course, everybody knows. I'm positive everybody knows. In fact, non-Christians know it too. They don't believe it, but they know it. What is the hope of our calling? What do Christians offer? What does God offer through Christ? Forgiveness, right? Eternal life. Salvation from judgment. Escape from hellfire. All sorts of good stuff, right? Eternal life. A resurrection body that doesn't grow old. And all the bulges are in the right places instead of the wrong places, right? I mean, what more can you want? We've got good stuff waiting for us. God, there is a hope of our calling. And the Bible talks about this. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for the Ephesians and he prays for us and for everybody. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus calls us through the cross, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And through the power of his resurrection, God gives us new life. God gives us the prospect of eternal glory. God gives us the prospect of an eternal inheritance, an inheritance that doesn't pass away. God gives us a position as children of God and co-inheritors. When you're the son of a rich person, what do you expect to happen? To inherit some of the rich guy's money, right? Well, in Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. And we get to share in what God has. And how much does God have? Everything! I mean, this is why Paul is praying that, you know, the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. What is it that we've got in Christ? Is it something that we should really yawn at? Yeah, excited. Those people got who won the lottery back, won the Powerball lottery back when it was up to, $300-400 million and stuff. That's nothing compared to what we've got in Christ, isn't it? We need to realize that. I mean, Jesus calls us to leave our old lives behind. He calls us to leave the stuff that we cherish so much that's inhibiting us and to go follow him. And one of the reasons we latch on to Jesus in the first place is because of what he's offering us. Isn't that true? How many people are spending fortunes to get rid of the wrinkles on their faces and the bulges in their bodies and all of this kind of stuff so that they might look like that they're not going to die? But it's going to happen anyway. Right? And we lather ourselves with oil of delay. And we get all of this stuff, and we do all of this stuff medically and otherwise to prolong the inevitable. And it is inevitable. You talk to a doctor. I'm saving lives. I'm a doctor. Well, you're postponing death. I'm sorry, doctor. It's nice. I'm glad you're postponing death. I think that's a nice thing. I'd like you to postpone my death sometime too, but when you can defeat death entirely, that's a whole different ball game, isn't it? And isn't that why we come to Christ in the first place? Yeah! We get rid of guilt, we get rid of punishment, and we get eternal life. And we get all the riches that God has to give us. And that's the hope we have in our calling. And that's good stuff. And yet we think we're called out just to come to church. Oh, it's more than that, isn't it? You know, the name for church, the Greek word for church, means the called out. And originally it was had the idea of secular meaning, of the town crier would go through town and saying, hear ye, town meeting, everybody come out. You're called out. You're called out of what? Your homes. And you meet at the town square, and everybody who got there was the called out ones. The church, ecclesia. It also meant mob. It also meant a group that met together for a purpose. It also can mean congregation. But when you apply it to God's people, it has the idea of people who've been called out, not just called out of our homes to meet in a church building that was built in 1977, but people who've been called out of a dark and lost world to enter into God's kingdom of light in Christ. People have been called out of darkness into light. People have been called out from a life of death into a life of eternal life, of God's life. We've been called out. We are God's church. And so there is a hope of our calling. We've been called. We heard that call. We wanted it. We told God we wanted it. We were baptized into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We were immersed into Him, and we were immersed into Christ, and we receive a down payment on that in the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we have the hope for the full thing in the judgment day. Isn't that great? It is great. And we can't forget it. We mustn't forget it because it's too important not to remember. You know, if you had all this treasure buried in your backyard, you think you'd remember where it was? And you think you'd remember to check to make sure it didn't disappear and that nobody got into it? But yet, how casual we are sometimes about losing our reward. You know, how casual are we about letting other things of this world pull us away from God? See, part of it is maintaining relationship. It's not just getting the stuff, but it's having a relationship with God through Christ that we sustain. Jesus will say, without me, you can do nothing. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. This is John chapter 15, the first paragraph or two has this thought. Our calling isn't just to receive stuff. Our calling is to have a relationship. Yes, it is having reward. The reward's there. We need to remember it and appreciate it. But it's also part of a relationship. And this is, I think, where sometimes we make a mistake. We start thinking of, well, okay, if I just join the right church and I do the right things and keep the right rules, I'll be okay. And it's sort of like getting on the bus to heaven or getting on the boat to heaven. And there's, I think Max Lucado used this illustration, but I'm not sure. I think it's his, but if I got it wrong, I apologize to him or to whoever I missed. But it's relationship. It's more than a bunch of rules, and it's more than worshiping in a building that has the right name on the front. Or it's more than getting in a bus that has the name of your destination on the placard. Does it involve that? Yes. But it's more than that. Let me describe this. We need a relationship with Christ to be fruitful. We need a relationship with Christ to sustain us all the way through to the end and be fruitful and be what God designed us to be. That's the point. Without Him, we can do nothing. We have to have that relationship. We're baptized into Christ, and Christ adds us to the church. And being connected to Christ and being in the church are intimately connected. And when we start thinking about being in the church apart from being connected to Christ, or when we think about being connected to Christ apart from being in the church, we've strayed away from what the Bible teaches. We stray away from what the Bible teaches if we think that that what we do is we just get the right church and we come on in and it's like we boarded a bus and we're going to be automatically taken to heaven because we're on the right bus or because we're on the right boat. Let's say we're going on a ship. This is the illustration Max used. I think it was Max. Like I know him, I don't. You know, we go around and say, well, is this the ship that's going to heaven? How do you know? Well, you have a sheet and no drinking, no cussing, no swearing, no, you know, and there's a whole bunch of rules. And you have your list of rules that come from the Bible, and you compare that with each other boat, and you see whether the rules are the same. Oh, the rules are the same. I guess this is the boat I have to get on. We miss the boat sometimes when we do that, not just because sometimes we get the rules wrong, but because we forget that our fruitfulness comes from our relationship to the captain of the boat. You see? The way to do it is, where's the captain? Where's the owner of the boat? We need to know Christ. Isn't that what it's all about? For us to know God through Christ? Ultimately, that's what we want to do. We need to be connected to God through Christ. We meet the captain, and we follow the captain. And guess where the captain leads us? He leads us to the boat that has all of those rules that we've been looking for. Do we have to keep those rules? You bet we do. They're the captain's rules. But we know the captain. You see? It's not like we sneak on board and then wait for the bus, you know, wait for the boat to carry us off, and then we just sort of sit there as passenger. We get called to be part of the crew, folks. We're called to be part of the crew of that boat, not as passengers of that boat. And I think this is one place where people in the church fall down, and it's a denominational picture, a worldly picture, and heaven help me, I can fall into it too. We start thinking of, I'm in the right place, therefore I'm going to the right place. It's not just that. I receive the blessings of Christ. I'm baptized into Christ. I have all of this treasure. I have the hope of my calling. But to hold on to the hope of my calling, I have to continue to be called, don't I? I mean, if you're called to be a doctor, you got to go through medical school and you got to help sick people, right? If you're called to be a preacher, you need to preach. If you're called to be a Christian, you need to be a Christian, right? And part of that involves an ongoing relationship with Christ. And so we're called not just to receive rewards, but we're called in order to have this relationship with Christ. I'll call your attention to Matthew chapter 28. Here at the very end of Matthew 28, Jesus had just risen from the grave. He was talking to his apostles. He told them that he had been given all authority on heaven and earth. And then in verse 19, he tells them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What are Christians? Christians are disciples of Christ, right? Make disciples. What's a disciple? We don't do things that way. We have colleges, and we borrow tons of money and send our kids there, and they come out, and then they wonder what they're going to do with their life. But what they used to do back then is if you wanted your son to be a shoemaker, you'd find a shoemaker who would take your younger son, maybe 13, 14 years old, and you'd bring him to the shoemaker, and I want my son to be your disciple. And he would work in the shoemaker's shop, and he would be a disciple of that shoemaker, and shoemaking would be his calling. That would be his place in life. That would be his goal in life, to make shoes. And so he would learn how to make shoes from a master shoemaker, and then he would get to be more and more experienced until he became just like the master shoemaker, and then he could have disciples of his own to teach shoemaking. And this is the picture of the way education and having an occupational calling was back in Jesus' day. Make disciples, he says, disciples of Christ. We're to be taught how to be Christians. We're taught to follow Christ. We follow Christ in order to learn from him, to become like him, to be the kind of people Christ is. And that's our job. That's our calling. It has to do with our relationship to Christ. We can't do it without faith. We can't do it without his spiritual power and the Holy Spirit working with us. But we can't do it if we don't want to either. And that's our responsibility of our calling also, isn't it? We have a responsibility to follow. We have a responsibility to cling to him and learn from him and grow from what we learn. We have a challenge. Our calling is a challenge. It's a challenge for us to live up to that calling. It's a challenge for us to live out that calling. Just like it's a challenge to be a doctor or a lawyer or any other profession. It's my job and it's your job in this world to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Christ, right? We're disciples in different ways. And when I talk about parts of the body, we'll get to that. But ultimately, it's our job to be Christ, to be a Christian. Isn't that what we were assigned to be when we were baptized? Isn't that what we decided to do when we were baptized into Christ? The responsibility. When we're baptized into Christ, what happened? We enter through the narrow gate. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, tells us in Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the great gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Well, we hear about the road that leads to life and we find the gate that leads to life and we're baptized and guess what? We're on the road. And what's the reward? Eternal life. We talked about the rewards, right? We talked about entering into the church. We talked about entering into that calling. But what do we have after we enter into the gate? We don't have a bus that's taking us to heaven. We have a path. We have a path that we have to walk. And Jesus says it's a narrow path, which means there isn't that much room for us to wander around before we get lost, which means we have to pay attention to our walk, right? Isn't that what it means? And if it means that, and it's so important to get to the end of that road, let's do it. Let's live up to our calling. We've been called to do it. We've been called to walk on this narrow road. Let's go do it. Let's live up to our calling. We're not earning our salvation by any means, but we're responding to the reward that's been given to us. I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll back up what I said with a direct command that that God gives us. And then another couple of illustrations, and maybe I can drive it home. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 1, he says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Here Paul is saying a couple of things. He's using the idea of our calling, reminding us of our calling to live a life worthy of that calling. And part of that life has to do with preserving our unity as Christians, a unity that God has already given us, a unity that we share because we all have that same hope. It's the hope of our calling. But we're to live a life worthy of that calling, right? What does that mean? Brenda gave me this illustration I thought was perfect. I had others, but I think this is even better. You follow, I don't know if ever any of you follow the royal family. I mean, those guys have a calling, right? I mean, what about William and Harry? Right? I mean, William is going to be King of England someday. He has a calling. There's a hope of his calling. His father maybe or may not be skipped over, depending on whether the queen considers him worthy of his calling. William has this burden. He has this calling. He's going to be King of England someday. And knowing that he's going to be King of England someday, if he's not going to renounce that, he's going to have to be worthy of that calling. He doesn't earn that inheritance, but he anticipates it. There's a hope for it. There's an expectation of it. He's an heir already. He has the blessings of royalty already. But because he has this position, he needs to keep his nose clean. Now, what about Harry? Well, Harry ought to, too, because he's a child. He's a descendant of the queen, right? But he doesn't pay quite so much attention because he's going to be third or fourth on the line, and his brother's going to get it, so who cares? That's not that way with us. It's not like only one of us gets to inherit from God. When we're in Christ, we're all his children, and we all have that inheritance. We all have that calling. We all have that hope. We're all in it together, and we're being called to, hey, live up to it. Live up to it. We're following Jesus, so copy his attitude. Copy his technique. Copy the way he thinks. Copy the way he relates to people. Learn from him. We've already got it. We've got it promised to us. We've been shown the path. Jesus is leading the way. Keep following him, and you'll get there. That's what he's talking about here. And it's so much more than just saying, well, there's one church. Make sure you're in the right one. Well, yes, there is one church, and you should make sure you're in the right one. But the way to make sure you're in the right one is to make sure you're following Jesus and make sure you're following what he has to say. We're called by the gospel in Christ. We enter into that call when we're baptized into him. And brothers and sisters, let's keep on following, not forgetting how much it's worth and that we have to participate, that we have to hold on to him, and that we have to follow him all the way to the end. It's a walk. It's a march to Zion, to the heavenly land. So let's not forget that. Let's appreciate what we have. And let's not get distracted by so many other things that are worth so little in comparison. If you haven't started in on this walk, if you haven't been called to follow Jesus, if you want more information to know why you should, believe anything that I said this morning, or if you know and you want to respond to the gospel, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.